Have you ever felt like you missed out on something? Maybe you didn't get invited to the party of all parties, and you heard about it later, and you're like, well, I didn't get invited, and you felt like you missed out. You know, you heard about it later on, and everybody's chitter-chattering about all that happened, and you're thinking, well, I wasn't there. I totally missed out. Maybe you've been there. Based upon your reactions, I'm guessing some of you, that's a very deep-seated feeling that you have, perhaps, that you feel like you've missed out on something. You ever read through the Bible and you feel like you missed out? You ever read through the Bible and you thought, boy, I wish I could have been there. You know, if I had been there, boy, that just would have made all the difference in the world. But I wasn't there, and so I just feel like I kind of missed out. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Tonight we are continuing our walk with Jesus this year. And we've had a variety, and we will have a variety of different types of lessons as we talk about the life of Jesus. We spent the first several weeks of this series talking about just the background. Stepping in, as we're walking with Jesus, we looked at the background and said, okay, we've got to set the stage here. What are some things we need to know about Jesus before we ever get? And so we looked in John chapter 1 and saw how he was already God before he ever came to this earth. He created everything, and yet he's God in the flesh when he's here. And we looked at his genealogy, and we looked at all of those preliminary lessons. And then we got to the point where we were able to talk about, all right, let's talk about his life. And we stepped in, and we will continue to step into a lot of different events in his life. And so those have been some of those blue banners that we've had talking about just stepping into his daily walk. But tonight we get to another part, and there will be several of these as we go through his life. But we get to a different type of lesson, different part of his life. It's an event. It's we could say it's an event. But we've separated the miracles out. And we're going to look at the miracles, and we'll do it chronologically as we get to them. But we've separated the miracles out to say, when we get to this point, we're going to step back, and as the banner says, we're going to stand in awe of the power of Jesus. That's why he did miracles, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Jesus performed miracles, and when we read through them, we need to stand in awe. So now back to my point. You ever read through the miracles of Jesus, and you think, boy, I just missed out. I mean, if I had been there, I could have had freshly made bread and freshly made fish right from the hands of Jesus. I mean, I missed out. And yet, we didn't miss out. How many people, do you suppose, saw every single one of the miracles of Jesus? How many people, do you suppose, saw every miracle that Jesus did? I would imagine that list is pretty small. And yet, guess what you have? You've got them all. You've got every single miracle that's recorded for us to read about. Those miracles that Jesus did, they happened over a period of 3 to 3.5 years. We're going to look at his first one tonight, and we'll get to the end, and we'll look at one of the last ones that he did right there when he's being arrested, and they cut off Malchus's ear, and he picked it up and put it back on. And yet, as you read through these miracles, you've got them all. And you get to sit, and you could read them all in one day. And to see the power of God at work. To see the power of Jesus at work as he goes around changing people's lives, helping them to come to a knowledge of God, helping them to come to a knowledge of what he wanted them to do and why he was here. So tonight I want you to get your Bibles. The passage that was read tonight was from John chapter 20 at the end of the book of John, talking about the purpose by which Jesus did these miracles. But I want you to go back to the beginning of the book of John. I want you to get your Bibles and go to John chapter 2. Tonight we're going to look at the very first sermon, or the very first miracle, I mean, the very first miracle that Jesus performed, or at least that's what it's called. At the end of this section, down in verses 10 and 11, this is called the beginning of his signs. And as we think about his miracles, here's something I want you to keep in mind as we think about his miracles. His miracles had a design. They had a purpose behind them. The miracles were not designed just to merely show off and say, look at the power that I have. Sometimes if we had the ability to do miracles, maybe that's what we would do, right? Maybe some of you have had a particular ability or a particular knowledge about something and you like to show it off. Jesus wasn't showing off. his power. Jesus had a purpose in what he was doing. And his purpose, we'll see it tonight later in the lesson, it was read by Willie in John chapter 20. The purpose was to help people to understand who God is and to believe in him. And so really what the miracles were, and I'm going to stand right here so that you visualize this, what the miracles were is they were a step. The miracles were designed by Jesus to be a step. They weren't the end all of everything. They were merely a step to help them to get to where they needed to be in their knowledge and in their faith. So John chapter 2, what's the miracle in John chapter 2? Jesus turns water into wine. You know this miracle. We're going to go through these first 11 verses of John chapter 2 tonight. But in case you don't know it, Jesus is at a wedding feast. And the occasion comes that they run out of wine there, and his mother comes to him and says, they've run out. And Jesus says, in effect, what your child would say to you, so what? No, that's not what Jesus said. That's a bad paraphrase. But essentially, Jesus says, that's not my responsibility right now. And yet, Mama Mary is going to make sure that it's his responsibility on this occasion. And so the miracle goes that Jesus turns the water, they fill up the water pots, Jesus turns that into wine so that they have this feast that they can continue. And what's interesting about that is, you know, some of you have had weddings, some of you have been in weddings, some of you have officiated weddings, some of you have just gone to weddings so you could get the free food. But their weddings, their celebrations usually lasted about 7 days. Yeah. I mean, you talk about a reception where you got to have a lot of food. Some of you have spent a lot of money on food, bless your hearts, for the receptions. Hey, can you imagine a reception for 7 days? Now, here's the deal. Go back and study this sometime. The host, you won't believe this. Go and study it. The host could actually be sued if they ran out of food. I know that sounds weird, right? You're like, I want to go to those weddings. So for running out was a big deal, all right? It's not like you say, well, run down to see our chicks and get your own food. Running out was a big deal. All right, so here's the miracle. He turns water into wine. The first thing I want us to do is I want us to deal with this question. Before we even look at the miracle, I want to deal with a preliminary examination of the question that always comes up when you talk about this miracle. Sometimes people avoid talking about this miracle and studying this miracle because of the question. Perhaps because they're afraid to ask the question, perhaps they're afraid they don't know the answer, or maybe they're afraid of what the answer might be. So what's the question? What am I talking about? Preliminary examination of a common question that comes up. Did Jesus make and provide alcoholic beverage in John chapter 2? That's the question that always comes up. Jesus turned water into wine. So now here's the deal. Can you stay with me? I don't want to spend the whole sermon on this, all right? That's my last desire is to spend the whole sermon on this. But we have to deal with the question. And I'd rather deal with it on the front end, get it out of the way, so that we can talk about the miracle. God didn't put this miracle in the Bible so we could spend, 2 hours talking about what's the wine. So I want to deal with it at the front end, understand what the Bible says about it on the front end, so we can say, great, now that we know that, let's talk about the miracle. But mostly what we're going to do when we talk about the miracle is, what does this have to do with me? I'm 2,000 years later. What kind of application does this have to me? All right, so here's the question. Did Jesus make and provide alcoholic beverage? Now, I don't know how many people are here tonight, but I'm guessing not all of you agree on the answer to that question. I'm just guessing, but I'm guessing some of you in here are going to say, yes, he made alcoholic beverage, and I'm guessing some of you in here are going to say, no, he didn't. You know what I'm going to say? I'm not going to share any of my opinions with you tonight, okay? My opinions don't amount to nothing, all right? That's a double negative. That shouldn't have done that. My opinions don't amount to anything, all right? But I want to ask you some questions. You ever notice that sometimes when Jesus was asked a question, he asked a question in return? You ever do that to your children? They come and ask you a question, you ask them a question in return. Why? Why do you ask questions in return to a question? Make you think. All right? So I want to make us think tonight. Did Jesus make and provide? And I want you to see that there's two parts to that question. Not only did he make it, did he provide it? Did he make this and did he provide that which is alcoholic and it's by its substance. And so tonight I want to ask you these questions. Did the Son of God make and provide a substance? And we're gonna finish that question with, I can't remember how many, probably 12 or 13 different questions here. We're not going to dwell on any of these. I just want you to think about them, okay? Did Jesus make and provide a substance, the same kind of substance that made Noah drunk in Genesis chapter 9 to where he was found uncovered in his tent? Is that the kind of substance that Jesus made in John chapter 2? Did Jesus make and provide the same kind of substance that made Lot drunk in Genesis chapter 19, so drunk that he slept with his two daughters? Did Jesus make the same kind of substance in John chapter 2 that caused that to happen back in Genesis chapter 19? Did Jesus make the same substance, make and provide the same substance that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, God called a mocker, and that those who are led astray by it are not wise? That's what the Bible says. John, I want you to write these. You don't have to write down everything, but just write down the verses. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Those who are led astray by it are not wise. Is that what Jesus, did Jesus make and provide something that God said is a mocker? Did Jesus make and provide something that Jesus says leads to woe and sorrow and contentions and complaints and wounds without cause? Proverbs chapter 23. Is that what Jesus made? Did Jesus make something and provide something that Proverbs chapter 23 says don't look on it when it sparkles and when it swirls around smoothly? Is that the substance that Jesus made? Did Jesus make and provide the substance that Proverbs chapter 23 says bites like a serpent and stings like a viper? Is that what Jesus made and provided, something that God said bites like a serpent, stings like a viper? That's what Jesus provided on this occasion? Did Jesus make and provide what Proverbs chapter 23 says will lead somebody to see strange things and utter perverse things? You see weird stuff and you say weird stuff. Is that the kind of substance that Jesus made? I'm just asking you questions. Is that the kind of substance Jesus made for people in John chapter 2? In John chapter 2, did Jesus make and provide the same kind of substance that the last verse of Proverbs chapter 23 says will get you to the point where you will just senselessly want even more punishment that you get from it? Is that the kind of substance that Jesus made? Did Jesus make and provide in John chapter 2 the same kind of substance that Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11 says inflames people who pursue it? Did he make and provide the same kind of substance in John chapter 2 that Isaiah chapter 28 verse 7 says, God says, this substance caused his priest and his prophet to err? Is that what Jesus made? John chapter 2? Did he make the same kind of substance that Jeremiah chapter 25? God wants to say, here's what my wrath is like. My wrath is like wine. Just using a metaphor there, but is Jesus making that same substance? Did Jesus make the substance in John chapter 2 that God commanded in Ephesians 5 verse 18, do not get drunk with this substance? I just want you to let those settle in for a little while. What is that, 13? I want you to let those questions settle in. Here are some verses in your Bible that talk about wine, that talk about alcoholic beverage. Did Jesus make what God said about alcoholic beverage in these verses? If Jesus made that, then we're going to have a hard time figuring out who Jesus is. Jesus did not make something. He could not. He just could not have made something that would make him inconsistent with his divine nature. He is God. All 13 things we just had on the screen are what God said, what God felt about it. Jesus could not have made something that would make him inconsistent with his divine nature. John 8 verse 29, he said, I always do those things that please God. In John chapter 2, did he do something that pleased God? He could not and would not do something that would make him inconsistent with what the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, I came to do your will, O God, the word that's revealed in the word of God. That's what I came to do. Jesus, he couldn't do something that would be inconsistent with his divine nature. Couldn't do something to make him inconsistent with Scripture. But a verse I didn't have on the screen before is from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. In John chapter 2, are you there in John chapter 2? The Bible says that there were six, verse 6 of John chapter 2, there were six water pots nearby. And the end of that verse, depending on your translation, says they contained 20 to 30 gallons apiece, six water pots. Now, if you go and study that, their gallon may not have measured up exactly to our gallon. But if you get the general range here, and you go back and say, okay, how many servings would have been in that much liquid? And on the conservative side, Jesus could not have made, you know how many servings are in six water pots, 20 to 30 gallons apiece? How many servings of wine are in that? Somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 servings. Did Jesus make and provide 3,000 to 4,000 servings of alcoholic beverage when Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15 says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor? You're going to have a challenge with that one, aren't you? If God says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, and Jesus just made 3,000 to 4,000 servings of something that's alcoholic, and he gave it to his neighbor, did Jesus do something that was contrary to the will of God? I would suggest to you that when we study anything in Scripture, we need to make sure we're defining terms. Shouldn't we define terms? Isn't that important to understand what kind of terms we're talking about? Sometime go and talk to Dan and Lonnie Fuller and ask them to define shower for you. Just ask them. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what it's all about, all right? You've got to go and ask them if you don't know the story. But it's important to define terms. By the way, I'll give you a clue. If you look up shower in a dictionary, there's going to be one definition that talks about what's in your bathroom that water comes out, okay? And there's going to be another definition in your dictionary that talks about what happens that you do for a lady before she gets married, okay, and has a shower. Two different definitions. Is it important to know which definition you're talking about in the conversation? Okay, now, is it important when you come to the Bible to define Bible terms in the way the Bible uses them? Is it important, for instance, to define and use the word pastor in the way that the Bible defines and uses the word pastor? Is that important? To define and use the word bishop. Does our world have a certain understanding of the word bishop today? What if we just used and defined the word bishop in the way that the Bible defines and uses the word? Would that help us? What about the word baptism? A lot of different ideas about what if we just definition, how does the Bible define baptism? Would that be good? What about the word hell? A lot of different ideas. What if we just define, isn't it interesting? We'd have a whole lot better idea about the Bible if we just define terms the way the Bible defines terms. So here's the deal. When the Bible says in John chapter 2 that Jesus made wine, what did he make in verse 9? Water was turned into wine. What did he make? I hesitate to get into talk about Greek words, but I'm going to do it for just a moment here. The Greek word that's used here is the word oinos, or oinos, depending on how you want to pronounce it. You say, okay, why do we have to know Greek terms? We don't have to know Greek terms. But here's a fascinating term. It's the same thing if you go back and study the Greek word for baptism. You figure out, oh, that's what that word means. You study the Greek word for bishop or overseer. Oh, that's what that word means. You go back and study the Greek word for wine. Oh, that's what that word means. Here's a Greek from a Greek lexicon, a Greek dictionary, okay? Not from David. A Greek dictionary defines oinos as a beverage made from fermented juice of the grape or unfermented grape. What do you mean, or? No, you got to be one or the other. How can you mean or? It's just the definition. I'm You argue with the Greek scholar, okay? Argue with the Greek dictionary. Don't argue with me. That's just the definition of the term. It puts the word or. Fermented or unfermented. Well, that makes it confusing. How am I supposed to know then? So when you read through the scripture, sometimes you come across that Greek word and it's condemned. Some of those verses we saw in Proverbs, was it speaking favorably about? No, it was not speaking favorably about wine. Why? Because oinos is being used, talking about a fermented beverage there. But sometimes that Greek word oinos is viewed positively. Well, how can you condemn it in one verse, but view it positively in another verse? The reason is because of that little word right there. The little word or. Allows God to speak of it favorably on the one hand or to condemn it in why? Because you've got to define terms in the way that God defines terms. So the Greek word can mean fermented or unfermented. In fact, sometimes the Greek word is used to talk about the liquid that was in. Think about the word that we use. The liquid that was in the wine press. Well, what comes out of a wine press? Is it fermented beverage? We just put the grapes in there. We just squished the grapes, and there's liquid coming out of that. What's coming out of that? Fermented beverage? No. What's in there is unfermented. And that's the word that's used in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel. It's talking about unfermented beverage. That's right there. It's still coming out of the wine press. It's fresh. In Isaiah 65 in verse 8, it uses that same word to talk about the liquid that's inside the cluster of grapes. Well, that's not fermented. It's still in the grape. Exactly. It's unfermented. But it's the same word talking about what's inside the grape. So what do you have to do? When you come to Scripture, you have to study Scripture in light of what does the context say. Maybe I can, I hesitate to throw your mind off a little bit more, but let me just throw this in for you, because you're going to say, no, you can't let context determine whether it's fermented or unfermented. The Greek word for man and the Greek word for husband are the same word. There is not a separate Greek word for husband. It's the same word. Greek word aner, A-N-E-R, is the word for man. And the context will tell you if it's talking about a man or if it's talking about a husband. Well, how can you let the context? Because that's the way they do. We do the same thing, by the way. What's a shower? Does context determine which shower you're talking about? Am I taking a shower or going to a shower? Context helps you, right? They use the same word. Context determined what it was. So here, let me wrap this up. I spent way too much time on this. If we look at the historical context, if we look at the biblical context, if we look at the God, divine context, could Jesus have made something? Did Jesus make something that was fermented or unfermented? Did Jesus make something that would be something they could drink without becoming intoxicated? Or did he provide something for them that would lead them down a path of sin? To say that Jesus created something on that day that would lead somebody down the path of sin makes Jesus out to be something that Jesus is not. Savior, the Son of God, he knew the difference between fermented or unfermented. And that Greek word can mean either one. And so what kind of oinos did Jesus make? He made the good kind. He made the good kind. The good kind that could not lead somebody down the path of becoming intoxicated, because if he did, he violated Habakkuk chapter 2, he violated Proverbs chapter 20, he violated Proverbs chapter 23, he violated Isaiah chapter 5. Son of God didn't violate any part of that Old Testament scripture. That's going to bother some of you for the rest of the sermon. And I almost didn't put it on the front end, all right? Let's talk about that, all right? But the context is going to let you know, Jesus, the Son of God, if it's either or, you know which kind he made. All right, let's talk about the miracle. All right, we only got a few minutes left. Let's talk about the miracle. Let's talk about the powerful manifestation of the power of God. What happens on this occasion? Jesus is at this wedding feast. It's interesting, he's invited. We'll come back and talk about this. He's invited to this wedding feast. Invited there, they run out of, what'd they run out of? They ran out of grape juice. And you're like, who drinks grape juice? They did. They did. All right? They're not out there drinking Coca-Cola. All right? They're not out there. They're not out there drinking Mountain Dew. I know that's what you drink. What'd they drink? They had these vineyards all over the place. What were they drinking? They're drinking what they're getting out of the vineyard. So they run out of that. Jesus is at this wedding feast. And when Jesus comes to earth, he's got a purpose for him. And so what does he say to his mother when she comes to him and says, they've run out of oinos. They've run out of juice. And he says, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What does he mean by that? He's not mouthing off as his mother, by the way, okay? Don't put tone behind Jesus, okay? He's not mouthing off at his mother. But he says, my hour has not yet come. What does that mean? Jesus has an eternal plan. He planned something before he ever made man, all right? And so he comes to this earth, and he's got his plan in place. Have you ever had a plan in place and somebody messed it up? You ever have something lined up, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and you had everything lined up. Some of you are not that way. I'm sorry for you. But some of you are not that way. But you get somebody that comes and messes, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. All right, now my whole plan's messed up. Jesus is saying, look, I've got a plan. And the plan doesn't involve me doing a miracle today. So his mom turns to the servants in verse 5 and says, do whatever he says. All right? Did your mom ever do that to you? Be like, we'll take care of this. All right, so, but Jesus comes and he's got a purpose. And whatever he does is going, so even on this occasion, whatever he does is going to fulfill his purpose. He's got an eternal purpose. He's not just coming here to show off, do these miracles. He's got a purpose in mind in coming to this earth, and his purpose is to save man. That's ultimately where he's going, is to save man. And so here he's a stepping stone. That's what a miracle is. It's going to be a step, and it's a step to get to where he can save man. That's why he's going to do this miracle on this occasion. Jesus came, and Peter says in Acts 2, he did miracles, wonders, and signs. What's the difference? Well, it's all the same thing. It's the same thing with three different words, right? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Man, husband, father, preacher, ugly guy. Miracles, wonders, and signs. It's all the same thing. But miracles was a word that said, nobody else can do this. Miracles was a word that was used to say, only God. This is a supernatural act that only God can do. The word wonders was the effect. It left people in wonder, in awe. Whoa, look at this. What about the word signs? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Look down at the end. Look in verse 11, 10 and 11 here, when you get to the close of this, and it says, this is the beginning of signs. That's a favorite word of John, is the word signs. What does that mean? Signs meant that here's something that's being done. It's a supernatural act. It's a miracle. It leaves people in awe, but the word signs means it's pointing to something else. And that's why it's a step. It's not an end in and of itself. It's not all about the miracle. It's a step. It's a sign that says, I'm going to take you somewhere else. I'm pointing you in another direction. And Jesus did a lot of these miracles. He did a lot of these signs. What was its purpose? Its purpose was to point them in another direction, to make sure that people understood that the words that he was speaking were equally from God as the power behind his miracles. Remember what Nicodemus says to him in John 3 and verse 2. Nobody can do these signs unless God's with him. And Jesus is like, you're right. Only God can do these signs. So now what do you need to do? Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. I've proven I'm from God by my signs, so now you need to listen to the words that I speak. These are truly a step to get to greater things. So this beginning of signs that we're reading about here in John chapter, can you imagine? And so go back, and I want you to imagine being there. I want you to imagine seeing this. And you've observed this. I want you to imagine being one of the servants, okay? want you to imagine being one of the servants who fills up these water pots in verse 7, all right? They draw out some water in verse 8. They take that water that they've drawn out, perhaps in a cup in a smaller vessel, to the master of the feast in verse 9. And he tasted the water that was made wine, verse 9 says, and he didn't know where it came from. Do you have parentheses in your Bible in verse 9? The master of the feast, he didn't know where it came from. Parentheses, but the servants who drew the water, they knew. Can you imagine being one of those servants? They went over to the spigot. Boy, don't you know they wish they had a spigot. They went over and got the hose. What would they have done for a hose? Oh, they went to the well. Bucket down, bucket up. Bucket down, bucket up. Filled up these 6 water pots. What was in those water pots? They put it in there. They knew it was water. They took it to the master of the feast, and he drank. What do they know happened? They know better than anybody else what happened. Why? They put the water in the pot, and they drew it out and put it in a cup, and now he's drinking it. And what is it now? They knew that nothing had transpired between there and here, but yet they know that a miracle has taken place. Beginning of these signs changes everything. Look down in verse 11. If you want a summation of the purpose of miracles, here it is. Why do we call them a step? Here's their purpose. Number 1 in verse 11. Verse 11 says, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Why? To manifest his glory. You need to know that God is doing these things. You need to know that God is behind this. The purpose of these signs was to point people to God. Second thing in verse 11, the purpose of these signs was to help people to believe. Not just point them to God. Okay, great. But point them to God in order that they might believe. The passage that Willie read from John chapter 20 is exactly what that said. Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that believing you might have life in his name. You didn't miss out on any miracles. You've got them all. The Bible writers wrote them down for you. And underscore in verse 31, these are written. They're written so that you can believe. That's the purpose of miracles. Point people to God that he might be glorified as having all power. He did these miracles. Now what do I need to do? Oh, I need to believe. I need to believe that he sent Jesus and that Jesus is the Son of God. So here's the deal. When you pick up your Bible, you don't miss out at all. You do not miss out at all. When you pick up your Bible and you read what is written, you can come to the very same conclusions they did. Nothing, you're not missing out. You get the same conclusions that they did. When you pick up your Bible and you read it, you can come to the same faith that they had. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith is not lacking because you were not there. Not lacking at all. Your faith is just as true as their faith. What your conclusions are just as solid as their conclusions are. And therefore, guess what you're given? Same reward. What did John say? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that believing, what? You may have life in his name. We are privileged. The same faith. And the same rewards as the people who were there. You don't miss out at all. You've got it all. What a treasure. What a treasure we have. How often do we open that treasure? How often do we get in there and build our faith? What's the purpose of miracles? So that I can believe. And the more I study them, the more I get into John chapter 2 and see, whoa, Jesus did that? Who could do that? Only God can. What do I need to do? I need to believe in him. I'm going to take about 7 minutes, and I'm going to give you 5 applications. Okay? 7 minutes to give you 5 practical. What does this have to do with me? All right, great. We know that Jesus did this miracle. What does this have to do with me? Number 1, you need to invite Jesus to your wedding. You'll never run out of food. I mean, that's the lesson, right? You'll never, no. You need to invite Jesus to your wedding. And better yet, you need to invite him into your home. You need to invite him into your marriage. What's the perfect marriage? Ephesians 5 says the perfect marriage is Jesus and his bride, the church. You want a good marriage? Use Jesus and his relationship with his bride as your model. Invite him into your home. You want to raise kids? Read Colossians 3 and read Ephesians 6 and underscore every time you read the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, all throughout those texts. Why? Because when you get the Lord inside of your home, it changes the dynamic of everything that's happening inside of your home. By the way, Jesus is going to be at your wedding whether you invite him or not. Right? I mean, whom God has joined together, Jesus created marriage. He's going to be there whether you invite him or not. But it's better to put him on the guest list, isn't it? And invite him to come and to join you together. Application number one, get Jesus in your life, get him into your home, get him into your marriage. Application number two, follow Mary's advice. Verse 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Whatever he says to you, do it. And I love what they did. I love what they did. So what does Jesus tell them to do? Verse 7, fill the water pots. He says, fill the water pots with water. I want you to imagine your kids. Just, all right, don't look at them, all right, but just in your head. Imagine your kids, and you've told them, here are these water pots, go fill them. Now, these people don't have a hose, all right? They don't have a spigot. They're using buckets and a well, likely, to get their water. What's full? Define full for me. Fill this up. I mean, pretty close. I mean, we're over halfway there, guys. I mean, that's pretty full. We don't want it to slosh out. That would be bad. So, I mean, we're close enough. What does the end of verse 7 say? They filled them up to the brim. They didn't leave anything out. They didn't leave any room that they didn't cover. When you do whatever Jesus says, do it to the very top. Do it to the very best. Don't leave anything out. What they say in football is leave it all out on the field. When you're a Christian, leave it all out on the field. Don't hold anything back from the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, this is just talking in general in Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Give it your all. How much are we to love the Lord with? Love the Lord with 3/4 of your heart. That's a lot. Love the Lord with all of your heart, Matthew 22. And verse 37, whatever you do, Colossians 3:23 says, do it heartily as you do it to the Lord. Application number three. There's sermons and all of these by themselves. We're just skipping through them, all right? Application number three. What do we learn from this miracle? Jesus has got power. He can take H2O and he can turn it into a completely different liquid. It's still liquid. But he can turn it into oinos. He went from H2O. He turned it into oinos. He turned it into grape juice. How could he do that? You know, if you take a seed and you plant it in the ground, how long is it going to be until you're drinking grape juice? I mean, you just put the seed in the ground. You're going to be drinking grape juice tomorrow? What about on Tuesday? You'll be drinking Wednesday? Thursday? Oh, next week. Next week, soon enough, you'll be drinking it, right? How long before you're drinking it? It's going to be, you just put the seed in the ground. It's going to be months before you're ever sipping anything. Just like that. Just like that, Jesus transforms it. Jesus can transform you. Water, that's nothing. He can change you if you let him. He can take you and transform who you are into the image of Jesus, but you've got to be willing. I don't know if that water was willing, but you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to let Jesus transform, and that means you've got to trust him. That means you've got to say, go ahead. Do whatever. And the last verse I've got up here is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, talking about Saul of Tarsus. Was Saul of Tarsus transformed? Did he go from water to wine? Was it that kind of transformation? He went from persecutor to persecuted. That's a big change. What was the change? Jesus. He'll transform you that way too. Number four, Jesus, he doesn't just have the power to do those kind of things. He's got the heart. You know, it's one thing to be able to do something. Yeah, I can do that. It's another thing to want to be able to do it. You know, sometimes your kids, they'll do what you tell them to do, but they may, you know, go kicking and screaming to do it. No. Jesus not only has the power, he wants to do it. Because he cares about you. He not only wants to transform you into a new creature, he deeply cares about that process to get you there. Because what's his ultimate goal? It's a step. That miracle is a step to get people to believe in Jesus and to be saved from their sins. Last application. What was the evaluation of the substance that Jesus made? You saved the best. You saved the good wine until now. When Jesus does something, what does he do? Does he go halfway? When Jesus is going to transform you, when he's going to help you out, does he give you something that's decent? No, Jesus does the very best. What kind of life does he want you to have right now? John 10 and verse 10. What kind of life does he want you to have right now? A life that's more abundant than anybody else. He's not giving you just some kind of life as a Christian. He wants you to have a life that's more abundant than anybody else. But not just that. He's gone to prepare a place for you in heaven, John chapter 14. I know some of you watch HGTV. I know you watch those fixer-upper shows. And I know you get all those ideas. You're like, oh, we're going to do that to our bathroom. Oh, look at that ship, you know, chiplap, whatever that stuff is you put on your walls. Oh, man, Chip and Joanna, they're great. They're doing all this. And you see them transform homes. Can you imagine letting one of them create heaven for you? Some of you would like it. And some of you would be like, I don't like shiplap. Get that stuff out of here. I don't, you know, where's my bay window? Where's this? You don't let somebody. But when Jesus goes to prepare a place for you, is there going to be anything better? Anything best? Anything more perfect than the place of heaven for you? Jesus always does the best. Those miracles are just a step. Help us to see him for who he is and to believe in him. I wonder where you are tonight. I wonder where you are in your relationship with Jesus. I wonder if you've allowed him to transform you in the way the Bible talks about being transformed, being changed. You know, when somebody gives their life to the Lord, they're still a human being. They're still got the blood on the inside and the bones on the inside, but they're different. That water that was turned into wine, well, it was still liquid. You know, it still had that H2O in it. It was still, you know, but it was a different substance. When Jesus transforms you, he'll make you completely different. And the Bible word for that is he'll make you holy in the eyes of God. But you've got to believe that he's the Son of God. You've got to be willing to change your life and give your life over to him. That's repentance, where you changed your mind about how you're living so you can change the way that you live and be pleasing in his sight. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, you can do what they did in the New Testament, confess your faith in Jesus, and tonight you can be baptized to wash away every sin you've ever committed. That's pretty transformational, isn't it? To go down in water, to come up out of water, and you don't have any more sins. There's no better transformation that will ever take place in your life than that moment. And if you've never done that, why don't you do it tonight as together we stand and sing.